It takes all of us. Wasn't that amazing? These guys pick up this barn, move it 100 yards, and it takes 5 minutes because everyone jumps in. So point number one, it takes all of us. If you have your Bibles, feel free to read along, but I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, we'll have it on the screen for you. Verse 14 says this, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And then we'll look through verses 21 through 27. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." If one part of the body suffers, the rest of us suffer, right? That's why there's no personal private sin, because we are all interconnected. Imagine if one group of those Amish guys decided, hey, I'm not going to lift my side. Wouldn't go very far, would it? Or even if half of them said, I'm going to stand here, cheer the others on, clap, and watch the others serve. It takes all of us. Romans further, not only does Paul write to the church in Corinth, but he also writes to the Romans church. Look at verses 3 through 8 in Romans chapter 12. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." Now, who do you say that to? Everyone. "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Who belongs to whom? We belong to each other. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Verse 3 says, sober judgment. That sober judgment is kind of a self-judgment time to say, what is my responsibility to this church? How am I giving and serving this body? Am I coming, showing up to consume, or to give and serve? He says that not all of us have the same function. Of course not. The hand doesn't do what the toes do, nor the mouth what the nose, nor you and I have to be uniform or alike. We don't even have to agree. But we are called to be a part of one another. With sober judgment, we're to consider, what is my role? What is my station? What is God calling me? God has placed me in this body. Not all the same function. Many form one body. Sober judgment would say, am I using my gifts to help this body? Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Look at verse 13. "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." Interconnectedness, oneness, unity. The question to ask of ourselves today in sober judgment, am I committed to the well-being of this body? Am I committed to the well-being of this fellowship in which God has placed me? That's a lot of heavy scripture, isn't it? But wait, there's more. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another in toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are commanded in scriptures to gather with other believers and stir them to action. I'm trying to gather. We've gathered today, and I'm trying to do my part to stir you to action. We just finished book of James, so if these scriptures aren't heavy enough, let's remember that what we just got done studying the last few weeks. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is going to be fun, isn't it? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Think just for a moment what all it said so far. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. But wait, there's more. James chapter 2. We just studied this, didn't we? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Action is required. It takes all of us. There's barns to be moved. Action is required. It takes all of us. Second, it takes all of us, and we must also be in step. Let's show that video one more time. I want to point out something fascinating.
On Saturday, March 9th, members of the Amish community arrived at the Hochstetler farm on Snively Road. Over 250 Amish men and others were there to help move a pole barn from one side of the farm to another. Shortly after 9 a.m., they spread out, surrounding the barn, and then they lifted.
They look like ants, don't they, just moving along.
Walking steadily, they were able to maneuver the barn into its new spot. The entire process took less than 5 minutes. From Northern Knox County, this is Joshua Morrison from Mount Vernon News.
Do you notice how they were all in step? Like, they're even turning it. Can you imagine the choreography that would take to do that with, think about this, religious people getting instructions to all move at the same time in the same direction. That's challenging. Can you imagine our church? Think about it. Some of those are older people, some of those are younger people, all of us trying to keep in step. The book of Numbers, I'm not going to have it up there because I'm going to highlight it, but Numbers chapter 9 tells about the nation of Israel when they have escaped from Egypt. The Lord has delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, and now they're traveling across to the promised land. Listen to this story. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like a fire. So there's this awesome picture of the Lord has set up the tabernacle, the place where His presence dwells. And in the day, it's this cloud. At night, it's this pillar of fire. And it's just this holy, sacred scene. And that's where the presence of the Lord is. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night, it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out wherever the cloud settled. The Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at His command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at His command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they'd encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with His command through Moses. The people of Israel would move from here to there together. That's a beautiful picture. We set out, we encamp, we move together. Think about all the dynamics, though, of roughly a million people. There's some older folks, they're tired, maybe some crippled. They probably didn't have wheelchairs back in that day. There's some younger folks, probably nursing mothers, little children that can't walk as fast as adults. There's some people, no doubt, even maybe hadn't been diagnosed yet, or maybe it wasn't a thing. Maybe there are people with ADHD and they're ready to roll. And they can't remember where they're going, but they're still ready. Or maybe there's people that are tired or just lazy, and I don't want to go. I want to camp. We're by this beautiful spring. I don't want to keep walking across the desert. But whatever they weren't all alike. And the amazing thing is that they all moved from here to there together, and they set out. Did you get that they set out? Did I highlight that at all, that they set out? Because they set out together. They realize that they're a family, they're a unit, they're in tribal, but they're all connected. And they're going to go wherever the Lord leads them together. If the cloud lifts, we're going. If the cloud stays, we're staying. Some of us go, I want to get to where I'm going. Others want to meander and look around. But that's not the case. It's about the obedience of the Lord beyond personal preference, beyond convenience, beyond lifestyle. That's the body of Christ in action. That's why the Bible says dying to self. Those that want to go on, the days, whether it be, did you know what he said? 2 days, months, years. Can you imagine? You just, at one point it says they stayed an evening and a day. One night. If you've ever traveled with people, some people like to stay at a hotel. They want all-inclusive resort. They just want to go and chill and relax. Others want to sightsee and do all the fun adventure things so they're really worn out when they come back from vacation, right? But they've had a good time. Everyone has their own personal preferences again, but here the Scripture depicts that these people all had to set their agenda aside and do what the Lord has told them. See, this isn't Wes Davis saying, hey, you need to do this. I'm trying to remind you of what the Scriptures teach us. We just studied through the book of James, and he's all about action, isn't he? Church is held together by trust. We can only ask you to serve. We can't command it. We can only ask you to help our kids. No one can lord it over you. We can only say, hey, we either have to pay outsiders to come in and vacuum our floors, or we do it as a body. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to use our gifts to serve and honor one another. It takes all of us. That's first point, right? And it takes all of us, and we must be in step. Those Amish were choreographed, and they moved from here to there together, and they rotated at someone's command. Someone had to lead. Someone had to say, this is how we do it, and they all had to keep in step. The Israelites knew it was the cloud, it was the fire, and we set out and we keep in step. And third, it takes all of us, we must be in step, And when we do, we can do great things. Talk about great. A couple of disciples' moms, you know, the 12 guys that followed Jesus, one of their moms came to him and said, "Hey, can my son sit at your right and your left?" The others were not very happy about their trying to get a special place of favor. Matthew 20, the backdrop of the story is the sons of Zebedee, James and John, mother comes and said, "Hey, can my son sit at the right hand when you get in there in glory?" And so the text says that the others, when the others heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So they're mad, right? Then note what Jesus says in verses 26 through 28. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Francis Chan, in his Letters to the Church book, phenomenal book that Aaron has been reading, I've been reading. I'm going to borrow a lot of his stuff this morning right now. And he says that at the core of Jesus' teachings is the idea to imitate him and to serve others. We're made in his likeness, right? And the idea of a Christian is little Christ, that to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. And Jesus is telling his 12, those that walk with him for 3 years, those that the pillar of the church is founded on, he says, if you want to be like me, you don't get to sit at my right and my left. That's not the issue. If you want to be like me, you're going to serve because that's exactly who I am. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, if you want to grow as a Christian, that's the idea. You get a bucket and towel and show up. You show up ready to wash others' feet. You show up ready to serve. Francis Chan asks, do you show up to serve? Then note what he says. This isn't me. That's why I'm letting you fully know. This isn't Wes Davis's idea. I don't have a barn to move. When you hear, do you show up to serve, it feels like a burden, a weight just placed on you. You lead a busy life, and you want the church gathering to be a place of rest. You just want to come, sit back, and be fed. But he says, but if you think that just sitting back and letting the staff feed you, and that will bring you the most fulfillment, you're so wrong. God promised that those who will give will be the most blessed. Look at Acts chapter 20. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord, Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Once in a while, as a pastor, you go, "Hey, I think this is what the Lord wants me to share." Once in a while, we've talked about it before, I go, "Lord, am I on the right track? Is that okay?" This morning, I wake up early. I get my daily devotion. Every day, one of our elders sends me a daily devotion that has scriptures. This is the scripture they sent me this morning. I do my sermons on Thursday. This is confirmation. You need to hear this. I am not making this up. This, I think, is what God has for us today. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means happy. In other words, you won't find your fulfillment just showing up to saying, "I'm here to consume, you feed me, I relax, I go back out into the world." We are here to serve and to love. The most miserable people on the world are people who are takers. I think of my children, my four kids. I want them to grow. I want them to be vibrant. I want them to be in love with other people and love with the Lord, things of His kingdom. That's how the Lord feels about us. God wants to see all of His kids grow and be fulfilled. I challenge you today, if you're feeling lousy today, go serve someone and then see how you feel. Even the kindness, I saw a guy opening the door for people coming in. I'm thinking, they were appreciative, but he felt good. Feelings often follow actions. Go encourage someone. I don't care how you feel. say a kind word to someone today in the lobby and then see how you feel. It's the nature of God. Because God is a giving God. And when He serves us, somehow it's fulfilling to Him because that's all He's ever done. His whole existence. He's God. He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. He's in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases Him. But His nature is to serve. And if you want to become more like God, we become servants. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians. We'll also show it here. Ephesians chapter 11. There's not a chapter 11, by the way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This whole idea of having pastors and leaders is to what? Equip the saints for works of service. As a pastor, my job isn't to do all the work. Or Aaron's job isn't to do all the work. Or the leader's job is to do all the work. Our primary function, according to this text, is to equip you, to encourage you, to train you, to help you so that you can do works of service. Equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity and become mature to the fullness of Christ. God wants to see His children grow up. And He wants us to grow up to be more like His Son, Jesus. Again, Francis Chan, I'm going to steal his illustration, but he says, imagine a personal trainer. Imagine a personal trainer that you're training, but he goes and runs the mile or walks the mile for you. Or she lifts the weights for you. Or he eats the smaller portions for you. Your lungs will not develop. You won't get stronger. And you won't develop any of the discipline necessary to be a healthy person. You won't grow in those areas if the personal trainer is doing all that. That's the problem in church. That I'm the personal trainer. We're in training right now. But I can't go out and do your works of service. I can't go hand you your calling before the Lord. I can't go do your works of service. I can get stronger. But you must lift your side of the barn. You must keep in step to be disciplined. You must carry your weight. That's not Wes Davis, and it's not my barn. That's the Lord, and it's His Scripture, and it's His church. Sunday, NFL games are starting here in a little bit. Every Sunday, there have been people on the team, they're going to limp off. There's a thing called ACL and MCL. Have you heard of those? Anterior cruciate ligament or medial collateral ligament. Every Sunday, people walk off the team because the ligament is damaged. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Look around the room and say hi to ligaments. You guys wave over there. Say, hello, ligament. You guys, hello, ligament. Every Sunday, people walk off from the team because the ligaments are damaged. I'm not talking football. I'm talking church on Sunday. We get together and we damage each other and we walk away with a limp. If everybody trying to lift the barn is limping, the ligaments are damaged and the body cannot carry the weight. Our job is to support the ligaments. so that the ligaments can do the work. By every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You must exercise ligaments or they get weak. You must strengthen or you'll blow your knee out. We blow ligaments out all the time in the body. Let's not make that happen here. There's a book that I read, Beck and I read it a couple years ago. It's called It's Your Ship, and it's by a guy by the name of Michael Abershoff. Michael Abershoff became the captain of the worst destroyer in the United States Navy. They were underperforming in every rubric that there was. In 2 years, he turned it from the worst ship into the best ship. And his catchphrase over and over to the crew was, "It's your ship." His mindset was that I'm not going to lead from the top down and lord it over them, even though they must obey. But he realized me just telling them to follow my commands as the captain of the ship really doesn't produce the morale or the culture that I want. And he said the first step in that culture is to lead by example. You know what he had his leaders do? They started cleaning. They started wiping tables. They started this act of service ministry. They said, "We're going to lead by example." And when everyone said, "Why are you doing that, sir?" It's like, "It's my ship. It's my ship." I love that. Our leaders here take that to heart. They're going to lead by example. They're giving me some time off in November. I'm going to be a grandpa again. I'm going to go see a little girl in California. I'm going to go help my son in Bentonville with, he's doing a ministry to police officers and nurses and firefighters. I'm going to get to spend a weekend down there. I'm going to do a little bit of traveling. But they're leading by example. They're going to preach. Do you know how many people really love to preach? Anybody want to volunteer, right? But they know that if they're going to grow, they must exercise their faith. And they're all going to take turns preaching. That may not be something they love to do. A couple of them may, but most of them may not. They die to self, and they serve you, the body of Christ. The elders will be teaching. They're practicing what they preach. They're leading by example. Today in the lobby, service fair, ministry opportunities, whatever you want to call it, it's about our church. Here in a few minutes, we're going to release the leaders of those different ministries. We need people to help with sound. We need people to help with visual projection. We need people to help clean. We need people to work in children's church. We all must lift this thing. We are all called to serve. Again, I'm going to steal Francis Chan's word. If you think showing up and sitting back because your life is busy, whose isn't, right? And you show up to just get fed and rest, that's part of it for a season. I get that. But that's not what you're going to help you grow and make your life vibrant and full. Blessed are those who give. That's why I'm challenging, because I believe that with all my heart. I believe that that's what the scriptures teach us. I believe that's why James pounded it over and over and over and over and over again. Be doers of the word, just not hearers. We spent the first 15 minutes just reading scripture this morning. And that is God's word. That's what he has in mind for us. And so I want to challenge you. Sober judgment. Consider what ways you can serve this body. Are you lifting? Are you called to lift this body and be a part of it and be its hands and its feet? And are you saying, "They don't need me"? That's not even anywhere remote to what Scriptures has told us today. 2020 has kicked the snot out of us. Don't take it lying down. Don't be passive. Let's not limp into 2021. How about that? How about we be men and women of courage? How about we have a little bit of guts? How about we say, Abershoff said he turned his ship to the best darn ship in the Navy. And I'm editing that. Man, I want us to be the best darn church. The purpose of church isn't just to gather and go through a ceremony. The purpose of church is to be the body of Christ and grow to be like Him. Let's not limp into 2021. It's your ship. It's your church. It's your body. What will you do with it? Let me suggest four things. Sign up. Serve. Don't just hear. Do. I'm going to pray, release the leaders to go to their spots. Stop by. If you have nothing else, encourage them. Say a prayer for them. Remind them. Thank them for their service. And then let's all lift this thing and carry it to where God wants us to carry it. Let's stand and pray.